Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Wednesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing a series that I've entitled Lessons from the Christmas Story for Every Season. And I've been teaching on this for nearly 2 weeks, and we've been taking some very familiar passages from the Christmas story and going into them in more depth. And yesterday, I was pretty much trying to summarize the entire Bible in one program. I mean, I bit off a lot yesterday. I wished I had time to sit down with you and just for an hour or two explain some of these things, because this is one of the most important revelations that I have ever received from the Lord, and it's right here in the Christmas story. And I hadn't got time to go back and summarize everything. Let me just do this as quickly as I can, because I didn't finish it all yesterday, and I want to take up this thought again today. But let me start with asking a question. Here's a question that I've asked since I was a little kid. I always thought if Jesus coming to the earth and redeeming us from our sins is so important, if it's the pivotal thing, if that's what made everything change, which I believe it is, well, then why did the Lord wait 4,000 years after the fall of Adam and Eve until Jesus came into this earth? And yet the Scripture says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." It talks about the fullness of time. In other words, it would have been premature. Things weren't ready. What was going on? Why didn't God just, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned, say, "Whoops, time's out. Man, you've messed things up. I'm sending Jesus." Why didn't He come right then and redeem us and change all of these things? What was going on that things weren't full yet? It wasn't time yet. And here is the answer to that. And I went into great detail yesterday. Again, if you've missed any of this, please go to our website, watch the program, get the materials. I've got a book that's entitled The Authority of the Believer, and also a CD and DVD set on that that would go into a 6 or 7 hour explanation of some of the things I'm going to try and say real quickly. But it's because God's integrity wouldn't allow Him to violate the word that He gave to Adam and Eve. He said, "You have dominion over this earth." God releases His power and authority by words. And when God said to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, "You have dominion, you rule, you subdue," then He lost direct control, total control over this earth. Lost is probably not the right word. He gave total control over this earth to mankind. And because of His integrity, He wouldn't violate what He had told them, even when they messed everything up. And therefore, Satan, in a sense, had a legal right, a legal contract. Adam signed the dominion and the authority and control of this earth that God gave him over to the devil when he sinned. And so, in a sense, Satan had a signed document, title, that the earth belonged to him. And God was, in a sense, because of His integrity, He would have been unjust to just intervene in the affairs of man, because He had promised that Adam had authority to do with it what he wanted to do. And so God was limited in what He could do. This is why Jesus had to become a man, because the Bible says, Jesus said this about His Father in John 4:24, that God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. He wasn't flesh and blood. He wasn't physical. He was spiritual, and He gave dominion over this earth to physical human beings. Now, even after Adam and Eve submitted themselves unto the devil and gave that authority to the devil is also spiritual. He doesn't have a physical, tangible body. He has a body like any angel does. It's a spiritual body. And so Satan can't just do things in this earth without our consent and cooperation. Satan is limited to how we cooperate with him. We have to consent and cooperate with him. And God is a spirit, and God is limited to how he can flow in this earth to the degree that we cooperate with him. Now, that really offends some religious teaching, because there are people that believe God just does anything he wants to. He is sovereign and God can do anything. And even to mention that God is limited in any way is offensive to people. And yet Psalms chapter 78 verse 41 says that in their heart they turned back unto Egypt and they limited the Holy One of Israel. The scripture says that the Jews limited God. I'm saying that God can be limited, not because he doesn't have power, but because of his integrity, and he will not force things on us. He gave us a free choice, and God's will does not just automatically come to pass. We have to cooperate with him. So this answers the question of why did God wait 4,000 years? When he created the original man, Adam, he was in absolute control. Nobody else was involved in this thing, so he just spoke Adam into existence. But after Adam yielded that authority and power over to the devil, God was no longer in control to just come down and speak the next Adam into existence. So it took him 4,000 years to impress on the hearts of people who would yield to him and cooperate to him. It took 4,000 years to find enough people to speak all of the things that needed to be spoken to bring Jesus into physical manifestation. Remember, God created the first Adam. He said, "Let us make man." And he spoke Adam out of his mouth. We use this terminology that God reached down with his hands and scooped up some dirt, and we do that. And for the purpose of analogy or symbolism, it's okay. But technically, God spoke us into existence. He spoke the worlds into existence. He spoke people into existence. And for Jesus to come into this earth, he had to be spoken into existence. But God was no longer the only authority over this earth. He had delegated that authority unto mankind. And so now he was limited to speaking through people. And it took 4,000 years to say everything that needed to be said. You know, I could list probably right now 100 prophecies about Jesus, about how he had to be born in Bethlehem. He had to be born to the tribe of Judah. He had to be a root out of a dry ground. There was no beauty about him. And then all of the things concerning his crucifixion, how he would set the captives free, and on and on. There was just prophecy after prophecy after prophecy about how the death would not claim him. He would come back from the dead. And all of these things had to be spoken. And these were such radical statements. I can understand why God had a hard time finding people that would speak it. Like, for instance, Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where it says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son." This was a prophecy that Isaiah gave to a king. He was speaking it to a physical king. And this is going to be a sign that what God said would come to pass. You know, I'm glad that God didn't put it on my heart to prophesy that some virgin is going to have a baby. You know what? That's just mind-boggling. And yet Isaiah was submitted enough to God that he was able to prophesy that a virgin would conceive. But he had to prophesy through Moses and through David and through Isaiah and through Jeremiah and through all of the Old Testament prophets. Malachi had to prophesy things concerning the person coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah. We've already talked about that, and that was John the Baptist. All of these things had to be spoken. And then, like it says in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, after all of these things were prepared, then Gabriel came and took all of these prophecies, and in a sense, if you can just imagine this, he took all of the prophecies that had been prophesied about Jesus for 4,000 years, he brought them unto Mary. And he made a wedding proposal. And he said, "Mary, God has chosen you. Will you accept this? Will you receive it?" She says, "Well, how's it going to happen?" And he says, "The Holy Spirit's going to take these words and conceive on the inside of you. and it'll be God. It'll be called the Son of God. And she humbled herself and accepted the proposal and said, so be it unto me according to thy word. And then the Holy Spirit took all of these prophecies, and that's those prophecies, the word became the sperm, the seed that impregnated Mary, and she gave birth. And like John said in John chapter 1, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Man, that is so accurate. That is not symbolic. The word that God spoke for thousands of years through people literally became physical flesh and blood through the body of Mary. That's powerful. And that just answers so many questions for me. There's a lot of people that what I've said is hard for you to conceive because, again, people don't understand that God created this earth with physical, natural laws, but there's also spiritual laws. One of them is that God cannot lie, Hebrews chapter 6. And when God says something out of His mouth, it becomes a contract. Psalms chapter 89, verse 34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone forth out of my lips. God's word is a covenant. It's binding to Him. And when He gave us power and authority, that limited what He could do. And much of religion says, oh no, God does whatever He wants to. And so they blame God for everything. They blame Him for every war, for all rape, murder, plunder, everything that's wrong, your depression, your discouragement, your sickness, cancer, anything, it's all God. That is not true. God gave us dominion. When we turn this over to the devil, we are the ones that ushered in death and ushered in destruction. And there's all kinds of things happening that is not God's will. Many of you are suffering and you are sitting there wondering, what's God trying to teach me? Nothing. He is not putting problems on you to teach you. Now, you can learn something. You can learn that your own way is not working. I'm not saying you can't learn by hard knocks, but I'm saying there's a better way of learning, and that is to humble yourself and go to God and let Him teach you through the Word. You can learn by hard knocks, and if you live through it, it might make a great testimony. But I tell you, God's not the one who's controlling everything that happens in this earth. And look at this verse in John chapter 5. This is Jesus speaking. He had been challenged in His authority. And He said this in John chapter 5 and in verse 26. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Now, that's a passage of Scripture that probably many of you do not have underlined in your Bible. To most people, that doesn't stick out. But that is one profound truth. First of all, the very end of this 27th verse, it says, because He is the Son of Man. The term Son of Man is referring to the physical humanity side of Jesus. The term Son of God refers to His divinity. I've already made reference to that in Luke chapter 1, when the angel said that that holy thing that shall be born shall be called the Son of God. That is talking about that God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus was a God-man. He's different than you or me. He was God in the flesh. I am not God in the flesh. I am the flesh, and I have been redeemed and forgiven, and now I have God living on the inside of me, but that is totally different. I did not create the heavens and the earth. I was not in existence since the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. I wasn't in the beginning. I was a created being. But Jesus was the Son of God. He was God. The term Son of God refers to His divinity, but the term Son of Man refers to His humanity. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. I don't understand that. But He was a God-man in the sense that nobody else has ever been that way. And so when it talks about the Son of Man, this is referring to His humanity, the fact that He had a physical body. It was a sinless physical body, but it was a physical body. So let's go back and read this again. In verse 27, He says, "And hath," this is talking about God the Father has given Jesus authority to execute judgment also because He is the Son of Man because of that physical body. Now go back to some of the things that I've already said. In John chapter 4, verse 24, it says, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. He's not a body. He wasn't before Jesus. He was a spirit being, and yet He created a physical world. He created physical human beings, and He gave the dominion of this earth to physical human beings. Now, that's significant. And again, because He cannot lie, and because when He speaks something, it's a covenant, He won't break it. When He gave mankind authority over this earth, that limited what God could do, or you could say what God would do. Because of His own integrity, He would not come down here and just straighten the whole mess out. See, this is one of the great differences between God and us. If we, you know, if somehow or another, if you could imagine that we had the power to create something, and we created a world, and then created people and gave them dominion and authority and told them, don't do this, instead do this. And if they went out and broke our instructions, most of us, because we aren't God-like, because we don't honor our word, we would just sit there and say, King's X, time's out, let's do over. I don't like the way you did this. I'm firing you, and I'll just redo the whole thing. But see, that would have been inconsistent with what He said. This is the way we think, but I'm telling you, I'm sharing some profound things. You talk about lessons to learn from the Christmas story. What a great lesson that God, when He created the heavens and the earth, He gave authority over it to men, and even though they destroyed the earth and did things so contrary to what His will was, the Lord did not just intervene, with two exceptions. And these are not really exceptions. He didn't intervene in man's management, but God, as the Creator, always had the right to just stop and say, I'm tired of this and I'll punish you all. God had the right to sit there and just destroy the earth and all of mankind and send us all to hell. He would have been just to have done that. It's similar to if I had an apartment complex. And if I built it, I'm the owner, it's in my name, but I turn the dominion of it, the control of it, over to you. And if I made you the manager, I would be an ungodly manager if I came in and just kept intervening in your affairs. If I told you, you just manage it however you want to, and then you did something that I don't like and I come and say, well, I'm going to change this. Nope, you can't do that. And I'm going to make you do this. See, that would be micromanaging, and that is not what God did. When He gave the earth to man, He gave it to us without any strings attached. But if I turn this apartment complex over to you, I would always have the right to just come in and wipe out the entire apartment complex and to fire you and get rid of you and just totally destroy everything. But if I didn't want to destroy everything, if I wanted to keep it, then I would have to abide by the rules that I set down. And that is, you are the manager, you rule it. I could encourage you to follow things, but you know what? Short of me just absolutely firing you and destroying the entire complex, I'd have to abide by your judgment because those are the rules I set down. Well, God set down rules and said, you have dominion. Genesis 1, 26 through 28, and you subdue it. You are absolute ruler over this earth. And when man did with it what they did, it wasn't God's will, but He would have been unjust to come down and intervene. Now, He could always come down as He did in Sodom and Gomorrah and just destroy an entire group of people because He still is God. He's the owner. And He could come down as He did in the flood and destroy all but eight people. He would have been just to just wipe us all out and start over. But because of His great love for us, He's never gone to that extent. The closest He ever came was during the flood. But He'd be just to bring judgment. But outside of judgment, outside of just leveling the apartment complex and killing everybody and starting over, If you want to keep that apartment complex, you have to operate through the person that was in management. And God put mankind over this, and because of it, it took 4,000 years for him to speak and to get these things done. And then when Jesus came, now this put God in a completely unique situation, because no longer was God just spirit. God had become a man. God now had a physical body, a sinless physical body that wasn't under Satan's dominion. He was no longer just spirit, he was also physical. And now he had authority, not only as God in the heavens, but as a man, a physical man on this earth. And he took it to the devil. Amen. And he literally exercised that authority and destroyed Satan and destroyed his power and authority. And this is what Jesus is saying, that God the Father gave him authority to execute judgment. Why? Because he of that physical body. Jesus had to become a man. In a sense, it's like God looks down at the earth and sought for a man. It says this. Again, I'd have to look up that scripture, but it says that he sought and wondered why there was no man. And so the next verse says, so my own arm will bring deliverance to me. In other words, the Lord looked among men, but we were all corrupted by our own sin. None of us. We were all under the dominion of the devil. We couldn't take back anything from him. And so God basically said, well, it looks like none of them are ever going to be able to do it. I'll become a man myself. I will go down. I will take away this dominion from the devil. Man, that's powerful. Jesus became a man because God gave control of this earth to men. And Jesus had to become a man in order to get back from the devil all of the things that were given unto him. And he literally went into hell and he came out of hell. Ephesians chapter 4 says that he triumphed over it. He led captivity captive. Revelation chapter 1 says he has the keys of death and of hell. That means a key is something that opens things. The person with the key is the owner, the one with authority and power. Jesus now has all authority in heaven and in earth, is what he told his disciples, Matthew chapter 28, right before he was caught back up into heaven after his resurrection. All authority in heaven and in earth is given unto me. God always had authority in heaven, but authority in the earth was given unto men, and Jesus became a man, and because of that physical body, he was able to win back our authority, and now all authority in heaven and earth was given unto him, and he shared it with us and says, go ye therefore, and he gave this power and authority to us. Man, I don't know if you've understood what I've said, but that had put a shout in a stump. Amen. That's powerful. And it explains so many things. This teaching on lessons from the Christmas story would go into more detail than what I've done today. I encourage you to get it. If you'll listen, our announcer will give you some information about how you can get these materials. And please call or write today and then join me again tomorrow as we continue the gospel truth.
Andrew's complete teaching series titled Lessons from the Christmas Story is available on either CD or DVD as seen on our daily TV program. Each is offered for a gift of any amount. Remember to specify the CD or DVD when you order. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page.
Today is my last day to offer you this second teaching in our album entitled Lessons from the Christmas Story. This teaching is talking about how to conceive a miracle, and it'll cover what I've talked about for the last 4 days. And today is my last day to make this teaching available to you as a free gift. We do ask for a donation of some amount for the entire album, but some people are not willing to or cannot send anything, and so my partners have enabled me to make each teaching available free of charge, one at a time. And today's my last day to offer the second teaching in the 4-part series. Today's teaching is entitled How to Conceive a Miracle. You need to call or write today.
The second audio teaching in today's series is available for a gift of any amount when you contact us. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this second CD titled How to Conceive a Miracle free of charge. We'd also like to remind you that Andrew's book titled Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith has been released in paperback. It's available for a gift of any amount. Contact us today to get your copy. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Phoenix, Arizona next week for a Gospel Truth Seminar January 5th through the 7th and in Colorado Springs, Colorado for the Caris Bible College Men's Advance January 19th through the 21st. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
When Andrew and Jamie were young, they went to a conference on biblical prosperity. They desperately wanted to get the teaching, but simply could not afford it. Andrew promised God that if he was ever in a position to make his teaching available, he would never deny it to someone for lack of funds.
And that's what motivated me really to give, is the fact that he gives his stuff away.
Our hearts are just tied with what Andrew's doing, what he's trying to accomplish.
The partnership is helping do what I can't do.
I know that I'm a part of something so big.
And my gifts can help reach the nations and the people. Whoever has ears to hear, they will hear.
Experience the new Caris Bible College School of Healing, Thursday afternoons from 1 to 3 p.m. in the CBC Auditorium, 850 Elkton Drive, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Log on to carisbiblecollege.org for more information. Andrew would like to invite you to visit the website as he guides you through the second installment of the virtual tour. This time, come inside the future home of Caris Bible College. You can almost smell the new carpet.